Hey, don't you love those stories about somebody who goes somewhere and buys something at a swap meet or up in their, like up in their attic, the kid who finds this little box of great grandpa's baseball cards and they're worth millions of dollars. I read a story this week about a lady who bought a $5 painting and it's worth a $50 million. It's a Jackson Pollock painting. Somebody else was telling some stories about this guy that lost this hammer in a field. He went and bought a metal detector or rented one and takes out in the field and he's beeping around. All of a sudden, here's this weird noise where he thinks that must be where the hammer felt. Digs down in there and finds out it's millions of dollars of Roman coins, gold and silver Roman coins from 2,000 years ago. A lady who goes into a thrift store and buys a little $4 frame, pulls the paper off the back and sees this little parchment inside there. It's one of the original copies of the Declaration of Independence. Undiscovered, wow, treasure. We're going to talk about what it means to be wowed by God today because of the great treasure that he is. We're in this letter that a guy named Peter writes to some people in Asia and Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Temecula and Marietta, because it's a letter that could just as easily have been written today as it was 2,000 years ago. He starts off by telling us that God knows us and God chose us. Knows everything about us and chose us anyway. He talks about this idea that we're citizens ultimately of his kingdom, of the kingdom of God. And because of that, though, we're living in places where we're not ultimately citizens, that we're like exiles. We're foreigners. It's a theme that goes all the way through this letter that Peter writes, but he says you're ambassadors. So your job is to represent the kingdom where your ultimate identity and destiny and citizenship lies. And then last week we talked about mercy, that all the things that God has done for us, what a God we have. It's because of his great mercy. And mercy, by the very nature of what we said, is always undeserved. And that since it's always undeserved, when I've received God's mercy, it'll just flow out of me and I'll extend it to other people, even to people that are just, that don't deserve it. Go listen to those first couple of weeks if you had a chance to listen or watch those. Yeah, we now come to verse 6 and 7. He says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. He says, look, we go through trials, and trials do two things. They certify that it's real, because we stay true to God even though it costs us. And it takes what's real and purifies them and purifies our faith and makes it even stronger and more pure and more rich. We talked about that in our Keep Calm and Trust God series that we did just a few weeks ago. So go back and listen and watch that particular week of the talks. We're not going to go into the great details on this, but Peter's going to tell us, hey, one of the best things that we can know that gets us excited about our faith in God is that our eternal destiny is secure. He says, someday, way off in the future, man, this stuff you're going through right now, it's going to bring you so much awesome stuff. Just how exciting is that is. He says, be glad about that. And I love that. That's a constant theme that we see throughout the scriptures, and especially in this letter that Peter writes. He repeats it over and over again, that there is a future coming for us, that our eternal destiny is secure and amazing beyond anything we can fathom or believe. But I hear that and think, okay, that's great. Someday, way out there in the distant future. But what about right now? What does this do for me right now? And Peter says, I am so glad you asked. Look at verse 8. He says, you love him, even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with glorious inexpressible joy. This is what it means to be a Christian. What your real faith looks like, not faith for something way off in the distant future, but right here, right now. Boil it down for you. It's really simple what it means to be a Christian. Really simple. Number one, love. Number two, trust. Number three, joy. And that's not for just someday out in the future. That's right here, right now. And that means we go, wow, that's unbelievable. It's not just that I have to endure this life. And he says, oh no, right here, right now. In fact, in my Bible, right in the margin here, I just have the word now, N-O-W, right next to verse 8. Love, right now. Trust, right now. And joy, right now. He says we haven't seen him, and we don't see him. Love him and trust him and have joy. Anyway, this is what faith is. Flip back in just a few pages in your Bibles. You're hearing Peter go back past the book of James and then go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 1. Hebrews says it this way. The guy who writes Hebrews says this. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. See, faith, loving, trusting, joy in God right now is not always based on what we see and even what we feel right now, but doesn't matter. Because just because I can't see it and sense it doesn't mean he's not real. In fact, faith is only required when you can't see it and you can't feel it. If you can see it and feel it and know that it's there, there's no faith required at all. He says, without faith, it's impossible. Verse 6. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It's what Jesus says to his earliest followers. He has reappeared to them after being dead and resurrected from the dead. And Thomas sees him and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus looks at him and says, you have seen me and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. You know who he's talking about? You and me. Jesus says that there because he knows the only way the kingdom of God is going to grow and the way of Jesus is going to go all over the planet, the only way that happens is if 99.999999999999999999% of people who become Christians will never actually see him in this life. Might feel him and know that he's real and all that, but he says it's not going to be based on scientific evidence all the time that you're going to know that he's real. It's going to take a measure of faith. And that's what it means to love him and trust him and have joy in him right now. So let's take a look at this. Loving someone we don't see. This is a tricky one for us sometimes because love is all about passion and zeal and just being on fire for God. And that's really what he's talking about. Jesus says the greatest thing you can do for God is just love him. It's not just do all the right things and give a bunch of money and do all these religious rituals. It's just love me. And he says, love me with everything you are, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Just love me. And if anybody would ever know about what that passionate love for God is all about, it'd be Peter. Peter's one of those guys, man. He's the first one to talk. He sometimes said some dumb things, but sometimes he says some things you just go, man, that's just awesome. I wish I was more like that. Jesus looks at his early disciples, the guys that he's walking around with and he's friends with, and he says, hey, tonight, all of you will betray me. And Peter said, not me, maybe the rest of these fools. He said, but you, me, Jesus, you know. You know, man, you and me, I'm here for you. I love you. I'll die for you, man. And that is just love and commitment and zeal. And 24 hours later, Peter is weeping and is probably in despair because he's blown it, because three times, not only did he not take a stand with Jesus, Three times he denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And the last time it was with fishermen swear words. I mean, just absolute failure. And so Peter would know about passionate and zeal and commitment to God. They said, I felt that and I had all that. And I also know what it looked like to be absolutely a fool and reckless and a disaster for God. And I think as Peter writes this, I wonder as he's writing this, he says, we love God. Mind flashes back to a beach. He's out there in his boat fishing because he doesn't know what's happened to Jesus, doesn't know what's happened to him. He feels like I failed him. The one I swore I would die for, I failed him. And also he looks up and says, over there on the shore, who is that? And somebody says, that's the Lord. That's Jesus. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims into shore, and the rest of the people get the boats up on shore. Jesus has made breakfast, and they're all sitting around there eating breakfast. You can look at the story in John chapter 21. But after breakfast, Jesus pulls him over and says, hey, Pete, do you love me? And Peter says, hey, Pete, do you love me? He's got to know. He's got to go. I swore I loved him. I swore I'd die with him. I don't let you know I love you. And then it says Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Peter says, you know all things, God. You know I'm a mess. And you know I don't even sure I love you. But yes, you know, man, I didn't serve you well. I haven't given to you well. I haven't taught about you. I haven't done anything good for you well yet. But you know I love you. I want you to know today, that's all Jesus cares about for you and me. He doesn't care how much of this you know when you've read. I mean, it's good to do it and get into it. How much you pray or don't pray, how much you give or don't give, how faithful you've been at church, how faithful you've been in your marriage, what kind of a student you are, how much zeal and passion you have for God. He goes, I don't care about that. All I care about, maybe you need to sit with Jesus today at a beach or in a backyard and just say, look, man, the only thing I care about, Steve, Kevin, Billy, Amanda, Thomas, whoever you are, the only thing I care about is, do you love me? Maybe let Jesus look in your heart and soul today and let you just say, look, man, Jesus, I don't know a lot about the things I'm supposed to do. And most of the time I don't get this thing right, but you know that I love you. You know that I love you. Let Jesus whisper, speak into your soul again. Let you affirm that again, that despite my failure and despite my complacency, you know that I love you. That might be some good stuff right now in the midst of this COVID stuff and all the racial unrest and anxiety and all the stuff that's just churning up right now. To let Jesus just ask you some questions and let you say, look, I don't always get it right, but you do know I love you. Peter says, we don't see him now and we love him. He says, we don't see him now and we trust him. That idea of trust is just the idea of confidence. It's the idea that God, I've tried you and you work. You work. And guys, it says we have confidence in God that when God says jump, we say how high on the way up. And the reason we have confidence in him is because that although we didn't see him and feel him all the time, and although there were times in this book where he told me to say something or do something, or by the Holy Spirit in me, he convicted me or said something, I go, ah, it was difficult and challenging. And I really didn't feel it, and I really didn't want to. I just tried him. I've tested him, and he's, it's a song we sing, he's never failed me yet. When I've trusted him, when I've put my confidence in him to just do what he says no matter what, there's a great verse you ought to memorize. It comes from a book of the Bible called Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. See, we live in a world that tells you, trust your heart, trust your soul, trust your gut call. You be you. You be yourself. God's going to tell us, that's a good way to wreck your life, man. Be true to yourself, man. No, he says, hey, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't trust your gut call. Don't always trust your heart. He says, what you want to do is 100%. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Make Jesus central and about everything you do, whether it's about money or sexuality or forgiveness or family or parenting or entertainment, whatever it is, God, I'm just going to trust you in everything I do, and you've never failed me yet. Loving God and trusting God, two of the three things that are just what it means to be a Christian. So how do we do that? When he says we don't see him, we've never seen him. Sometimes maybe we feel something in our heart and soul, but how do I know what that really is? How do we do this? Really, what it means to follow Jesus is that you just know he's more real than the realest thing you've ever really felt. And even though I don't see him, he's more real to me than this. He's more real to me than the things I can see and taste and touch and measure. He's just real. And guys, what you have to do is go to God and go, man, I was talking to a guy this week in my office who's going through some really blah stuff right now. And I said, look, my prayer for you is the same thing I pray for my church and by name and just collectively for us all the time. It comes out of Philippians. So flip back to the left in your Bibles. If you get to Romans and Corinthians, you've gone too far. Just flip back to the left. It's past the books of the Corinthian books, but Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. This is what I pray for you all the time. I have it highlighted and underlined, bolded in my Bible. Philippians 1, verse 9. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters. And he says, what really matters is that Jesus is the most real thing in your life. He's the center of everything you do and everything you are. So I want you to get that, that he's the thing that really matters. Thinking about it this week, thinking back to 17 years ago, at the Jolly Roger restaurant in Oceanside Harbor, in a little side room there, sitting with five or six of us and dreaming about planting a church in the Temecula Valley and wondering, God, what are you calling us to do? And anchoring it in the scriptures of what it means to be people that are all about the Great Commission, about making disciples of Jesus Christ, helping people meet Jesus, find Jesus, and follow Jesus. And what it came down to was like, guys, we don't want to be a church that's just for one kind of people. We want to be like a big, diverse community. And so what we said was all kinds of people. Let's make it simple. All kinds. Different ethnic backgrounds, economic backgrounds, spiritual backgrounds, different places and times, all that. We wanted to be all kinds of people discovering and following Jesus. See, that's what it means to become a Christian, don't you know? Becoming a Christian is not something you do out of obligation. Because you go, well, okay, the facts all boom, 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 add up. Man, you'll become a Christian that follows Jesus with your whole heart when he just becomes real. When you understand in your heart and soul what really matters. That Jesus is the only thing that really matters. That Jesus becomes real to you. And then you discover that and you start following Jesus. You make that first step of faith to recognize that what he did on the cross for me 2,000 years ago counts for me today. And look, you don't have to know a whole lot to become a Christian. Now, you got to grow. Bible makes it clear. If you believe that Jesus is God and you believe he died on the cross for you, you're in. Just surrender your life to him. Commit your life in faith to him. I wonder if that's some of you today that are watching, that are being part of this. Come follow Jesus. Just let Jesus become real to you. And if he's not real, would you just call out to him from the depths of your soul? And here's the promise that he makes. He says, if you call to me, if you seek for me, you'll find me. I'll make myself known to you. And then as you discover Jesus, the idea of love and trust isn't something that just, boom, okay, I love and trust God now. That gets better and better and better and better and better. Because the more you discover who Jesus is, the more you follow him. And the closer you get to him and follow him, the more you discover about him. The more you discover about him, you follow him better. You love him. You trust him better. You love him more deeply and trust him more fully the longer you do this. So whether you've been a Christian now for a couple of weeks or a couple of decades, this just gets better and better and better. That's what Peter's talking about here is you love him now. Not back then when you were on fire for God. You love him now and you trust him now. And here's what happens, he says. When you learn to love God and trust God right here, right now, he says, there is glorious, inexpressible joy. It's the kind of joy that goes beyond happiness. It's certainly happiness, for sure. But it's the kind of happiness where you go, there is something so deep in my soul, I have no words. I can't put this into words. I took a social media poll this week, and some of you answered back to me. Let me get this here. What some of you guys put down here as you responded back on social media, a couple of people even texted me. People put down things like chocolate. One guy said, I can't say that on Facebook or I'll be in jail. I don't know what that means. That's kind of sketchy. Videos of those, you know, those military people that come back home and the joy that happens there. Did I say coffee yet? Chocolate and coffee. Somebody wrote on coffee. It doesn't have to be warmed up in the microwave. It's just hot and amazing. People unexpectedly doing nice things for others with no hidden agenda. My daughter singing, watching sunsets on the beach, watching people get baptized, my family's being together, babies laughing, just that gut-level joy when kids just giggle. That's just, God, there's just inexpressible joy in that. The ocean, watching grandchildren, when my kids are getting along, gardening, laughing. Somebody put down here things like art and music and feats of strength, watching some little snail creep along or some little ant creep along and watch that in nature just brings joy. Just all those kind of things and more. Some other things that people sent in to me were those like, for me, what brings me joy sometimes, I'll just tell you, since I got the mic right now, is, man, I'll hear music. And sometimes what I love is music is those bands that they'll get like an orchestra together. And Metallica or Nine Inch Nails or Linkin Park, they do one of their songs, but they have this massive orchestra there together and do that. And you hear a song just belting out with all that orchestra and all that. Just, wow. It just brings joy into your soul. Amazing moments in sports. Dodger fans, Kirk Gibson, 1988. The USA hockey team, remember that? Al Michaels, do you believe in miracles? Yes! And we beat the Russians we had never beat the Russians in hockey. It was just, when you watch that, there was that joy you had no words for. Talking to people on our team here, seeing joy in nature, Jess Bolette, our executive pastor here, talked about, she says, I'm a dolphin girl. And she said, one time I got to go swim with dolphins. And just the joy in doing that. Tim James talked about being on a snowboard and dropping into a biggest bowl he'd ever done and coming back out of it and then seeing an even bigger one before him. The joy of that. Children, the people talk about the day I found out I was pregnant. Only been infertile for so long. Making a difference in people's lives. There's something about that when you sponsor these Compassion Kids and you hear the stories back, when you send money to Street Hope Kenya or Vivian's Hope or those kinds of things. Man, it just, you know you're making a difference in somebody's life. And gosh, I hope we get a chance at some point to you get to go to Guatemala and meet some of these kids that we've sponsored and actually go see them and feel them and just be part of that experience. Becoming a Christian, loving and trusting God, not because I have to, because I get to, because I want to, because I love, I trust Him. There's this joy and excitement. It's the kind of joy and excitement of joy and wonder. And it maybe doesn't happen every single moment, every day, but from time to time, just catch your breath and just go, man, I just love God and trust God. And there is a joy that goes beyond anything I can even express. And we could keep talking about those ideas, about joy and love and trust and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus does a better job with it. And Jesus sometimes doesn't give us principles and definitions. He will tell us stories. So find Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Jesus is going to tell us, here's what joy looks like. Here's why you follow me. Not because you're supposed to. Not just because it's the right thing to do. And come on, get your act together. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned. Underline, highlight that in your Bibles, everything he owned, to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. See, here's what you're going to discover about Jesus. You start reading the Bible, and you'll hear Jesus say some things at times where he goes, you know what? Give up your family. Come follow me. Sell everything you have. Come follow me. Give up your life. Give up your pursuit of happiness in this life. Pick up your cross and come follow me. Jesus is saying, hey, anybody who doesn't give up everything to follow me cannot be my disciple. And we hear that and go, dang. And then Jesus tells a story here about this guy that discovered treasure. He didn't buy the field because Jesus told him to. He goes, man, I found something over there. And it's so amazing and so beautiful and so fantastic. It doesn't matter. And we might look at the guy going and selling his home and clearing out his bank accounts and getting a cashier's check to buy a field. You go, dude, what are you doing? What are you buying a field out there for? That's kind of silly and stupid. It's because the man would go, but I know something you don't know. There's a treasure in that field. And Jesus is going to tell us the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, is him. Not just the stuff he gives us, not just heaven someday, not just streets of gold and pearly gates and all that kind of stuff. It's him. He says, you get me. He says, I know something you don't know. And in the story, if we're not careful, in the story, you can write this down on your little note sheet that you're filling out or on a blank piece of paper. We don't pity him. We envy him. We go, dang, I wish I would have found that field. I would have given up everything I had to get that field and the treasure that's in that field. And the reason that the man does it in this story, and the reason we envy him and go, gosh, you know, we hear those stories about the person that spends some money on a painting in a thrift store or spends a little bit of money to buy a frame at a garage sale. We look at what they do and we go, oh, you know, whatever, until we go, man, look what they got. Peter says to us, you love him now, you trust him now, and there's glorious, inexpressible joy now because he's amazing. He just wants you to know that. I pray for you, Philippians 1, 9, and 10, that you would understand what really matters. And here's what it is today for us. Last thing in the box, it's there. Even if it costs me everything I have, it gives me everything that matters. It might cost you a lot of stuff to be a Christian, but when you get Jesus and once you experience not just him up here in your head, but down in your soul, and you know that he's real, you love him all the way. You trust him all the way, and there's joy all the way.